going to cover a subject that maybe it can be controversial. It doesn't need to be. Hopefully I've mentioned it enough times it's sinking in, but I'll mention it again. This has to be a safe place to make mistakes. This has to be a safe place to disagree. Because out in the world right now, you can't have a conversation with someone that you disagree with because it'll immediately turn hostile. And I'm just going to say it this way. There are things that I disagree with my 20-year-old younger self. I'm growing, I'm learning, hopefully. We'll see. But one of the subjects that's, it's sacred, but I think it gets, it doesn't stay in its proper context, is the sovereignty of God. And so this question, does God always get what he wants? And the temptation is to say yes because he's God. It's like when my kids were little and I would say, what did I talk about today? And they would say, you talked about God. And that was always the safe answer. What specifically? He loves us? Very good. That's all you need to know. But so does God always get what he wants? And the answer is no. Does the Lord speak to us and never expect to get what he asks? And I would say he does expect it, but he doesn't always get it. So if you think about the Ten Commandments, before they were given to Israel by Moses, they were in large part being broken. That's not God's desire. What about God's desire concerning Eve? Well, I'm going to put this snake in this tree that I told him not to eat of, yet the whole planet, two people, whole planet, just, where are they? They're hanging out by the tree that God said don't eat of, and of all people, they're listening to a snake. CNN's been around a long time. I want to have a little fun with you guys because it's kind of a serious subject. Did God want Adam to sin? No. All right, so here's the thought. Is that what the Lord wanted, or did God, in his amazing grace, provide a path of redemption? And that's kind of what I want us to be the lens that we look at Romans 11 through, because it's hard to look at all of the evil that's going on in the world today and say, where's God? I think it's a legitimate question, but I think what's more legitimate is that we're in a war. We're in a shooting war, a war of words. We're shooting words back and forth, and the enemy is only interested in stealing, killing, and destroying. That's the long and short of his, and he uses lies, he uses deception, he uses whatever he can. He wants to subtly undermine our identity in Christ. And once he does that, I don't need the enemy to sin. I can do it without him. But all he's really interested in doing is getting me disconnected from the presence of God. The rest I can do. Does this make sense? So, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I want to draw your attention to two words, all things. I don't know how he's going to make good come out of this war, or all the wars, or all the stuff that's going on, but I know that he will. And I know that he's going to do it for those that love him and those who are called according to his purpose. I think we get into trouble when we misquote scripture. Well, all things work for the good. And that's not what it says. all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. So here's another question, obvious answer. When the scripture says all things, what does it mean? It means all things, you know? So does it mean that no evil will befall us? Doesn't, does it? Jesus said something, not on your refrigerator magnet, I know that already, but I have one. In this world you shall have tribulation. Oh Lord, I haven't had enough tribulation. Would you please, please send me some? I've never prayed that prayer, and that one that I just said was not serious. When evil does come near us or happen to us, God is able to take that and other things, work them together for our good. I was mentioning this last night. When in my early Christian experience, I was deeply involved in what's been called the Word of Faith movement. There's a lot that I agree with, but there's some things that I don't agree with, because they act like if you just confess the right things, nothing will come, bad will happen to you. You know, that hasn't been my experience. So God can work all things. Is that what it says? We know, right? It doesn't say he can, he might. It says we know. It's keep the Bible intact, and it says what it means. It means what it says. I believe that maturing in Christ is us closing the gap between your will be done in earth as it is in heaven and going to him for forgiveness when we fail to walk in his word, his ways, and his will. Because we all stumble, right? And the Bible says that, and I keep proving it. Lord, your word is true. Now, if you get me out of this mud. So our goal and our definition of success is tied to our full surrender to the Lord. It's not us doing better. I mean, I want to do better. I want to cooperate with God's word, but I need his strength, his power, his presence to do that. All right? Israel had moments of greatness, but overall failed at God's will. Until in the book of Hosea, he says, I'm issuing them a certificate of divorce. That sounds kind of serious. So the Lord our God allowed their partial falling away to work for the good of the whole world. And I believe that's what's presented in Romans 11. So I'm going to start at the end and then go back to the beginning. Is that okay? Thank you. Okay, pull it in. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? There's this question thing. No one. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's Paul's little outburst of worship after he teaches us the rest of Romans 11. So that's what I want us to consider today as we go through this passage. So just a couple of more thoughts. By saying that the Lord does not always get his way does not diminish his sovereignty. Okay? His power, his knowledge, and wisdom are so great, when he doesn't get what he wants from us, he's able to turn negative circumstances for our good. How many of you have ever made a mistake in your life? Just one. I'm going to raise two hands and I got all 10 fingers. Here's, I think, something that kind of can put us at risk. We as people tend to read, listen, and listen to others who repeat what we already think. And I think we should be challenged. Right? In every way. So we develop these echo chambers and isolate in them until we become spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually stagnant. I like to sometimes listen to people that have a completely different view. I'm saying Christian, but have a different view of Scripture than I do. And go, why do I believe what I believe about Scripture when this person seems so authoritative and tells me that speaking in tongues ended with the Apostle John? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. John or the guy that preaches? Well, they're both named John, right? So again, God does not always get his way. His word is his will. Does he want us to walk in his word and in his will? Yes. Yes, absolutely. When he gave us commandments such as do not murder, was he serious? Man. But look at what's happening. And I don't just mean Ukraine. What about the unborn or the preborn? We're a Christian country. We've only slaughtered 65 million people since 1973 that we know of. And now it's become a marketable thing for the parts. And there's people on tape being caught on tape that boast about taking the organs out when the child is still alive. So this is where I go, God, I don't know how you do it. Because he sees all that. It's unbelievable. Is God getting his way there? No. All right. So I didn't mean to, but yeah, I did do. You're right, I did. I just want to say this, hopefully in love. If you vote for somebody that thinks that's okay, you're one of them. Here's another thought. About 30% of the country is professing to be evangelical, you know, kind of in our camp. That doesn't include Catholic, high church, or, you know, but if you put us all together, it's a pretty good number. About 3% professing Marxists, but they control all the levers of power right now. 30 million evangelicals didn't vote in 2020. Would that have made a difference? So here's the thing. We can't complain about this stuff and then sit on our hands. We've got to be engaged. Okay? So, all right. That's my little... I might not be done with that, but it's going to move on. Verse 1 in Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. You know what? It can look bad, but we're not alone. Elijah got into a little problem. Ran and hid in a cave and said, I'm the only one left. Oh, it only feels like that when you watch the news. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Thank you, Paul. Law schools used to study this book of Romans as how to construct an airtight argument, which they still did. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. So here Paul makes it clear that there is great grace given to Israel throughout their history. Because, I'm going to say it. There was a big party going on at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. And he came down and he walked into this complete mess. 40 days. 3 days after they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, they were picking up, if they could find a rock, they were picking up stuff to throw at Moses to kill him so they could go back to Egypt and be slaves. Can we just pause for a second and recognize that we're people and we have issues? Because we're no different than Israel. So even Elijah makes an appeal against Israel. Does God call us out for failure or faithfulness? Go ahead and answer. Faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful to Him. I want to be faithful to Him. But am I always? No? Well, how come you said that so easily? Let's go on to the next portion, the final portion today. Verses 11 through 32. It's kind of a long passage. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Yay. The bacon eaters. All right. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He's saying something here. And it's very powerful. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Oh, he's getting serious. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. So, let's all just say, Lord, right now I just make a decision. I want to continue in your goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? He's actually saying the same thing over and over again, each one of these paragraphs. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Can I just stop there and say we've got to stop lifting this verse out of context and applying it to everything that we want? He's talking about Israel. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So this is the context, really, because all things that, you know, the all things work together for good, is in the context of the lead up to this passage. So all this stuff that's going on in the world is leading up to something that's going to be the ultimate good for planet Earth, the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what we can't lose sight of. So, is it safe to say the world is in a mess right now? Yeah, I mean, I got some good news and some bad news. Good news, Jesus is returning. Bad news is this is nothing compared to the mess that's about to come. So, sorry to be the bearer of good and bad news. I just like to be the bearer of good news. The provocation for that return will be when the gospel has gone full circle or is fully preached to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, and then back to the Jew. That's what's being revealed here. I think Paul's olive tree parable is brilliant because the Lord began with Israel and he'll finish with Israel. The thing that we're supposed to look for concerning the return of the Lord is the revival that's going to come to the Jews. That's going to be the last one. Some people think we're going to be gone. Some people think we're still going to be here. I think we're going to be part of that because who's going to provoke them to jealousy if it's not us? And maybe we haven't done a great job of that by saying God's done with them. Why, you know, I mean, I have a friend that says they should have given Florida to the Jews and not the Middle East because then there wouldn't be all this fighting. It wouldn't matter where you put the Jews and said it was their country. The serpent hates them. And he would stir up their neighbors. And does this make sense? Anyways. So the olive tree is Israel and the patriarchs. We're grafted in. So in Galatians, Paul says that we're children of Abraham. Why? Because we've been grafted in. Isn't that great? We're joint heirs. Everything that was promised to Israel, we're going to get and more. Because we've got some promises that came after. Right? Those who are in the congregation of the Lord, this is kind of cool, whether you're dead or living at the moment of Christ's return, are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Why don't they do movies like that? You know, it's like there's this poor, pathetic group of people hiding out in some burned-out church waiting for, I don't know what. We missed the rapture, but we're gonna hold it. Just like, no, we're going out in victory. I've heard people say, if you don't believe in the rapture occurs this time, you're not going to go until you believe it occurs. I'm like, there's one rapture. There's one return, there's one rapture, there's one first resurrection, there's one, just one. Don't raise your hand. This is a warning. Don't raise your hand. This is a question. How many think everything you believe is exactly right? I don't know. Right? I have a feeling we're going to get to heaven and he's going to go, you guys got this right, you guys got this right, you guys got this right. You all know in part and you prophesy in part, just like I said. It always bothered me when I go to a meeting and he would say, we've got the Holy Ghost. We are full gospel. Like the rest of you. I believe we have the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we should have a little more humility. I'm just going to say I know in part and I prophesy, I preach in part. I don't know it all. I did when I was in my 20s. You should have met me back then. I could have told you. Now, the longer I go, it's like, man, I really don't know much at all. All right, how about this thought, the congregation of the Lord? 1 Chronicles 28:8. Is David speaking to his son Solomon. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Well, they didn't do that, but that was the promise. Right? So the congregation of the Lord is Israel. All right? It's called, Israel's called the congregation of the Lord 15 times in the Old Testament. It literally translated means assembly of the Lord. So I don't want you ex-assemblies of God people to get haughty right now. That's not what it means. Okay. The assembly of God. The city in the new heaven is four square. Just saying. See, we all got our stuff, right? The assembly or the church or the congregation of the Lord is mentioned 77 times in the New Testament. That's kind of an interesting number, isn't it? 77. Here's one of those mentions. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Isn't that beautiful? So we've been grafted into the congregation of the Lord, which is Israel, by grace through faith, not of works of sacrifice or circumcision, not trying to go back to the law and figure all that out. The law is still doing its job. It's telling me I need a Savior. It hasn't stopped telling me that because I still need a Savior. Now as the gospel spreads throughout the Gentile nations, it will do so until every nation, so that's ethnic people groups, not political entities. When it says make disciples of all nations, it's not talking about political entities, is talking about people groups, because it's the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. Every ethnic group needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the thing that's so cool about this is when all the Gentiles have heard, which means that's what we should be focused on, right? When all the Gentiles have heard, then the emphasis is going to go back to Israel. They'll come into focus for the gospel, and all Israel will be saved. That's what it says. So the Jews need the gospel just as much as the Aboriginal from the Australian outback. Because I know there's a lot of people running around dual covenant. Well, Israel is the Father's bride, and the church is Jesus' bride, and they do all this creative stuff. We have one God. He has one bride made up of Jew and Gentile. He has broken down the middle wall of partition. He is our peace, who has broken down the wall, and he's made of us one new man. There's never going to be an ethnic group that's going to be superior in the gospel. We're all the same. So here's just another thought. The construct of racism is a byproduct of evolutionary thought. Who evolved first? Which color? See, that's the problem. And Hitler was the best guy at doing that because he was a racist based on evolutionary thought. And there were some people that shouldn't be existing because they evolved earlier and they should have just not survived. That was what he thought. That was his, you know, his grand scheme, his grand plan. So these people that are constantly talking about racism are building their argument off a lie. There's one human family. And there's one Savior. It's not the state. So why is 1948 important? Because it's a signal to us that Israel is coming back into focus. I don't know, people say, don't you think we're going to leave soon? I'm trying to act, you know, it could be this afternoon. But I don't know when it is, right? I'm hoping I'm completely wrong and we just go up and there's nothing bad happens before that. So anyways, today the congregation of the Lord is made up of those who are born again from every nation. There's no big I's and little U's. both Jew and Gentile become one new man. So here's just a closing thought. We are not perfected in and of ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we can't become more like Christ with our own strength. We absolutely need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, don't go anywhere, don't say anything, don't do anything until you are endued with power from on high. As we continue to surrender to the Lord, more and more areas of our lives, right? He will, through his grace, make all things work together for our eternal good. Isn't that God? God is so good. Which one of us has given first to God that he owes us something? That's part of the argument here. None of us. I remember when people were witnessing to me, I threatened them. I wanted them to stop. Because I had my life and I had my plan, and it was a great plan. God just blew right through it. I don't know why he chose me. Many of you are thinking that right now too. Would you bow your heads?